I'd like to turn your Bibles as we look at this subject tonight, humility and holiness. As we conclude our studies in 1 Peter, we need to be reminded of his great desire which runs through this whole letter, and that is that believers would understand that holiness is a vital part of salvation. It's not that holiness saves us, but a part of being saved is that a life of holiness is then produced within us. The power of the cross is to deal with not just the guilt of sin, but to deal with the power of sin. And therefore, we are to be a different people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people whose lives together live for the glory and honor of God. Peter, just prior to the section we're looking at tonight, has been teaching the importance of submitting to the leadership of the elders within the church in order for us to be holy. And to submit to anyone, and but particularly to submit in the church, this submission needs humility. And that leads us to our first point tonight, which is humble trust. If we're going to be holy, we need this humble trust in verses 6 to 7. Humility means having a lowly view of ourselves. The word humility in the original Greek comes from a word meaning base. So it means having a low view of self. And it comes from not sort of having a false modesty. You know, sometimes somebody maybe makes something and bakes something, or someone does a bit of artwork or something, and they come out and they say, well, it's not very good. And really, they're saying that because they hope people will then correct them and say, oh, we think it's wonderful. And there is a false modesty that goes out sometimes. But that's not what we're talking about. This humility is having a right understanding of ourselves in the light of the truth about God. Look at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Peter says this humbling is to be under the mighty hand of God. This humbling means accepting the rule of God over our lives. In this situation which he speaks here, it also seems to be accepting the very trying circumstances that God has placed you in. And it's understanding that we don't understand why. We don't understand why God brings us through different trials. But it's accepting he is this wise, loving, and this God who knows what he's doing. Humility recognizes that we are small, we're foolish, we're sinful. But it also recognizes that God is almighty, all-wise, and perfect in all of his ways. And so, humility comes from a right knowledge of God. Think of the story of Moses. Moses is described as the meekest man on the face of the earth. And I think one of the reasons Moses was like that was he was a man who was able to speak to God in a way no one else was able to do at his time and very rarely ever since. And it was because of his knowledge of God, because of his knowledge of the majesty, the holiness, the greatness of God, that he was this humble man. And therefore, for us to be a holy people, we need to be a humble people, and that will come from growing in our knowledge of God. Humility comes not primarily by focusing on ourselves and beating ourselves up. Humility comes, yes, by acknowledging that we are a sinful people, but it comes by seeing more and more the glory, the majesty of God. But notice what he says here in verse 7 that this humility would lead to. It means bringing all our anxieties to God in prayer, trusting in his love. And many a house, I've seen this on a wee plaque or on a picture, casting all your anxieties in him because he cares for you. And what a lovely verse that is. What a great encouragement that is to bring all of our anxieties. He doesn't say bring one or two. He says all your anxieties. It's a bit like throwing something out which you don't want. Just throw them out at the feet of the Lord. Let the Lord deal with them. Bring it all to the Lord. in prayer. That's what he's saying. Leave nothing back. Don't hide anything from the Lord. Share everything with the Lord. And as you do that, you will know his help and his grace. Humility leads to casting all our anxieties at the feet of the Lord. And this has to mean that one of the greatest hindrances to us bringing our needs to God in prayer has to be pride. We all struggle, I'm sure, in prayer. We all struggle. It's one of the things in the wee studies in the home groups. John Chapman mentions about how all the years he's been following the Lord and serving the Lord, he still struggles in prayer. We all struggle in prayer, but here could be one of the reasons, and this is what we have to learn about ourselves. Could it be that one of the reasons we struggle in prayer is pride? Too much self-reliance. We have too high a view of ourselves, too high a view of what we can do ourselves without the Lord. That's something maybe later on you need to spend time talking to the Lord about. Is there still that pride within you? Is there still a pride which causes you to think too highly of what you're able to do? Think of what Jesus said in John 15, as he used that image of the vine and the branches. Apart from me, separated from me, you can do nothing. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that tomorrow, if the Lord's grace and help is not in our lives, that we'll be able to do nothing of any good or of any value? Do we really believe that? I think if we really believe that, then it will lead to a greater prayerfulness in our lives. So that's the first point, humble trust. And then the second point is sober watchfulness in verses 8 to 9. Again, very well-known verses. Verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Now, I've broken those verses up into five little points about how we can fight the evil one and fight the devil. One of the things I really valued in the preaching and the writings of William Still was his great emphasis on the devil. And you can listen, if you go to online, to tapes from Scotland, Google that online and you'll get a whole list of sermons from William Still and others. But his great emphasis, he says, one of the reasons so often Christians are not progressing in their Christian lives and feeling so miserable and beating themselves up for their lack of progress is their lack of awareness or belief even in the devil. And I hope you have a real belief in the devil. Not the wee boy with the pitchfork and the tail that's on a Man United badge. He's not like that at all. The devil is a spiritual being. He's a spirit. He doesn't have a body. He's like an angel. He is powerful. He is clever. And he's more than a match for you or me. And he has a multitude of other spirit beings, demons, evil spirits are called, who we don't see. We don't hear normally with an audible voice, but will whisper and whisper little thoughts into our heads. You think that so often these thoughts will come into your head, and you may even be horrified at the thought that comes into your head, thinking it's from you and your sinful nature, and sometimes it may be, but often it's from the evil one. A number of things about resisting the devil here. First of all, he says, be sober-minded. The word sober there, it's the same as we talk about someone being sober. It means being free from intoxicants. And being sober-minded means having a clear mind that's not twisted by the wrong influences of sin and of the world. It's having a clear understanding of things. That's something we need to pray for. We need to pray that our thinking will be right. I can't emphasize this enough. Living the Christian life, following the Lord, you have to be a thinking person. You have to think through how you're living. You have to think through why you struggle and fall. You have to be thinking about these things. This idea that Christianity is for non-thinking people. That to be a Christian, you have to switch your brain off. It couldn't be further from the truth. It's a lie of the devil. To be a believer, to follow the Lord, you have to be a thinking. You don't have to be someone in Mensa. You don't have to be someone with the highest IQ. But you do have to think about these things. So be sober-minded. You have to be thinking in the right way. So he's talking, first of all, think about yourself. Think about, are you ready? Are you someone who uses your mind in the right way? And then the second point is about looking out. Be watchful. It means looking out for the attacks of the evil one. We need to be aware of his schemes and be ready for them. And one of the lovely things is that the devil doesn't change in his tactics. You can look at his temptations that he brings to Jesus. You think of how he uses people like Peter in tempting the Lord. You can look throughout the Bible and see his tactics. And his tactics, by and large, do not change. And so we can be watchful. We can recognize the way he works. I'll say two of the things we need to be very aware of is two of the ways he attacks. There can be the sudden attack. Well, there's a sudden thought, and suddenly you're in a situation of temptation, and it happens very quickly. Another way is, I think it's like the bellows flaming a fire. It's just edging you on, just keeping a wee whisper, egging you on, keeping you going in a certain direction. There's two other things you may be aware of. And there's certain times I've been very aware in my life that the devil is so near, the forces of evil are so near. Be watchful. You have to watch out for what he's seeking for you to do. And again, there's thoughts come into our minds, and we're not even, so often, we're not even thinking that the devil is about, or not even thinking it's from the devil. But he's there, and he's active, and he wants to spoil. Thirdly, it says resist the devil. And it says to resist the devil, it means that implies effort. It implies determination. In the previous verse there, in verse number 7 there at the end of it, it speaks of how the devil goes around like a roaring lion. He is strong. He is able to destroy. He comes and he presents sin and temptation in a beautiful way. Remember how he came to Adam and Eve and he promised them they would be like God. They would grow in knowledge. They would be liberated if they listened to him. But what he wants to do and what he did for Adam and Eve, he wants to bring death and destroy. So we need to be determined. This is going to take effort. It's not like we, as it said there in that study we were doing last week, let go and let God. It doesn't work like that. We have to, in a spiritual sense, roll up the sleeves, be ready for the fight, be ready for the battle, be determined to resist him, to flee from temptation and actively fight against what the devil is seeking to do. We need to be active in this. Now, we can only resist him in the Lord's strength, and we have to pray for that strength. But we do have to resist. We have to strive. We have to battle in the strength of the Lord. Fourthly, it says, be firm in your faith. In verse 9 there. And the enemy is defeated. Although we are watchful and keep an eye out for him, he is defeated not by primarily focusing on him, but focusing on Christ. It's as we focus on Christ that faith will grow and develop in us. And it says here, being firm in the faith, it can mean two things. Faith can mean the act of believing. So be firm as you trust. It can mean that here. But faith can also mean that which you believe in. The faith which was once for all delivered to all the saints, it says in the book of Jude. So the faith is the action, but faith is also what that action is based on, what we trust, who we trust in. And as we think about that, how our faith grows is as our knowledge of Christ grows, our experience of Christ grows. Those two things go hand in hand. Knowledge, as we learn about the Bible, we learn about Christ, we learn about his ways. But it's not enough to have that head knowledge. We have to experience Christ. We have to share time with Christ. We have to be in his presence. It's with that faith that all the times we need in order to grow. I don't know if you've ever seen it. Sometimes I've done it myself with some of the kids at the time. Maybe I get behind them and I hold their hands and they're busy boxing, but it's me that's doing it. In a sense, that's how we do it. As we trust in the Lord, as we draw close to the Lord, we're able to wield those blows. But it's the Lord's strength coming through that gives the power in what we do as we battle. And then fifthly, it's interesting here. It's maybe not what you're expecting. It is remembering your suffering brothers. He says about the brotherhood throughout the world who are suffering similar experiences. And I think the reason why he says that is because trial and conflict can give us a sense of isolation. It can cause us to be too self-focused. And we can get into a very pity me attitude. Poor old me. And that is never good when we get into that. And what he is encouraging these believers to do is remember there are many others who have gone through this. You're not alone. Others have gone through this. Learn from your brothers and sisters who have gone through similar situations. I've put in the wee reference there to 1 Kings 19, and that's the story of Elijah. And remember after the great contest at Carmel and the prophets of Baal being killed, and then after the drought, the rain coming, and Elijah runs, and then Elijah just goes into this period of depression. And one of the things he says at that time, that he alone is left. And what does the Lord's reply? He has preserved 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Now, it wasn't that Elijah was alone. It wasn't that he was unique in what he was going through. But that's what often suffering does. It can isolate us. That's why when you're going through difficult times and you just don't feel like seeing anyone, you don't feel like going out, that's why we do need to push ourselves at times. We need to push ourselves to go out to this meeting or to that service. We can't isolate ourselves. We're not meant to survive. We need the encouragement of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it's so important that we don't hide and go into this self-absorbed state. And so we've seen there some guidance about sober watchfulness. And then thirdly, we see the gracious rule in verses 10 and 11. Peter says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Look at verse 11, first of all, and what he's saying now, that in enduring trials, we are to be encouraged by remembering that the God who is full of grace is in control of all that happens. The dominion is speaking about his rule, the one who has the rule. And so we're encouraged there that this God of all grace, as he's mentioned in the middle of verse 10, it's this God of all grace who rules over everything that happens. Now, how would we survive? How would we go through difficult days if we didn't know that, if we don't believe that? We need to dwell on that thought. God is gracious. And God is in control. And when you put those two wonderful things together, what encouragement that should give us in difficult days. Peter goes on and he says in verse 10 that they're teaching that although believers suffer for a time, suffering will be replaced by eternal glory. Eternal glory in Christ. Think of what Paul's words in Romans 8, he says, I don't compare these momentary sufferings to the glory that will be revealed in us. And although for a short time we go through difficult days, through a short time we go through the veil of tears, we'll come through it. We'll come over the hill. And we'll enter that glory of joy and wonderful bliss. It's just lovely the way it puts it there. at the end of verse 10 about how for believers, and the picture here is of believers who are shaken. You can almost picture the believer if he's about to fall, he's doddering over the place. It's as if like a boxer who has had a big punch and he's stumbling, he's struggling. What does it say the Lord will do? He'll restore. He'll confirm. He will strengthen. He will establish you. And so when we feel as if we're losing our grip, when we feel as if we're about to go down, when we feel as if we can't go on, the Lord will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Oh, wonderful. And you know, he brings us through the difficult days. As one man has said, the Christian life, he wants to put obstacles in front of us so that together we will be able to jump over them. It's lovely because as we come to these obstacles and they look so hard, they're so difficult, we look as if, feel as if we can't go on, and then the Lord brings us over them. And as the Lord brings us over the obstacles, we've learned something more about the Lord and his power and his grace to enable and equip us. We learn something more about his ways. And this brings then to our final point, which is the loving conclusion in verses 12 to 14. Let me just read these verses. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Now, in these closing remarks, Peter mentions two people. First of all, he speaks of Silvanus, who has helped him to write this letter. Silvanus must have been acting like his scribe or his secretary. Silvanus, it's an alternative of the name Silas. And it's probably the same Silas who was with Paul in the jail in Philippi. It's lovely. It just gives us an understanding of how these men, they weren't exclusive with each other. They mixed and helped each other in different times. And they're all in it together. This is probably the same person. The second person who's mentioned here is Mark. And Mark is a very interesting character. We have been thinking about him a wee bit at the Christianity Explored. It's probably John Mark, who you read about in Acts 15, who Paul and Barnabas fall out over because John Mark had previously deserted them. He had let Paul down. Paul didn't trust him to go with him anymore. But Mark, it appears, probably through the influence of Barnabas, the encourager, Mark was restored. Paul will later commend Mark's usefulness in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And here Peter describes Mark as his son, meaning a son in the faith. And it is believed that it's Mark's closeness to Peter that would later result in the writing of Mark's gospel, that he very much relied on Peter and his accounts as he wrote this gospel. Yes, Mark was there in some of the story. I love that wee bit, when Jesus was arrested, they tried to grab a young man who left his linen cloak behind and he ran away naked. It's the same John Mark. And he then became this great servant of God. He had let the Lord down, he had let Paul down, and yet, Mark's name is just a reminder of what Peter's been talking about the whole way through this lovely letter. It's all of grace. It's about those who mess up, those who fail, those who fall, being restored. Going back to those words in verse 10, restored, confirmed, strengthened, and established. That's what happened to Mark by the grace of God. He mentions there in verse 13, she who is at Babylon, and it appears what he's talking about there is the church where he's at this time. There are different ideas where that is, but probably he's referring to Rome. And rather than saying Rome, he uses the term Babylon. Babylon was the place in the book of Revelation that epitomized opposition to God. Babel was the place where they've tried to reach heaven. That's where Babylon was. Babylon was then the nation came in and destroyed the temple and took the children of Israel into exile. Babylon stood for that which is opposed to God. So as he says this, the people of Babylon, where he's at with the church, he is speaking about a church going through great opposition and suffering. And it just reminds us that we're called to be holy. We're called to be those who stand for the Lord. We're called to be this different people in the middle of opposition, in the middle of hostile opposition. So we are not to be shocked. We're not to be surprised when people are hostile to us and the Christian position is undermined. We're not to be surprised at that, because today we live in Babylon. This world is Babylon. We live in a world that is opposed to God, and we can see that increasingly in the attitudes that are all around us. Yet, God will give us the grace to go on and to live for him. And finally, in Peter, in this conclusion, he highlights his goal in this letter. There's a few things he mentions there. In verse 12, he speaks of grace. He speaks of that grace. This is true grace, the true grace of God. He speaks about peace. He speaks about love. And that's what his letter is all about, that his people would know the grace, the love, and the peace of God and share that with each other, so that as a different people, we would encourage each other, we would support each other, we would help each other to honor Christ and to be different for him. And really, as we come on Sunday to the Lord's table, as we take the bread and the wine, what we're doing is making a covenant again afresh with the Lord, that we will commit ourselves to the Lord, that we'll be different for the Lord, that we would live for the Lord, we will stand for the Lord, even the world around us is going a different way. We will be different for the Lord. But also as we take the meal, and this is one of the reasons why within Presbyterianism, we're not allowed, ministers are not allowed to share communion privately with people. It can never be shared just with one person. We're not to do that, because as a family meal, we commit ourselves to each other at the same time to support each other, so the grace, the love, and peace of God will be in each of our lives, and together we stand for the glory of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for how you inspired Peter. And as we think of grace, Father, we don't have to look even any further than Peter himself. This man who was rough and ready, this man who didn't have humility, this man who had too high an opinion of himself and spoke of how he would never let the Lord down. And yet he denied Christ over a little slave girl and her comments. And yet he became that great apostle, and he became that man who would stand in front of thousands in Jerusalem, and even with the risk of death, he preached the glorious gospel of Christ, and thousands were saved. And Lord, we thank you for his faithful ministry. We thank you for how he inspired Mark to write the gospel. We thank you, Father, for his letters. And here we see such a deep understanding of the gospel and of grace, and a deep love for a Savior, and a deep desire that we wouldn't fail our Savior and let him die. So, Father, thank you for this book. Thank you for our studies in it. Father, we have been reminded tonight about the devil. And Lord, make us more aware of the devil and his schemes, more aware of his tactics, more aware of what he seeks to do. Maybe be more aware of the devil and evil spirits, Father, seeking to mold our thinking and our lives. May we recognize temptation when it comes. Father, so often we don't even recognize it. We don't even recognize that the devil is leading us astray. He is so clever. He comes as an angel of light. He comes speaking for our good, speaking, it appears, so much sense, but seeking to lead us away from God. So, Father, help us to recognize him. Help us to watch him, to watch him, to be ready for him coming. But we can only be ready, God, in your grace, in your strength, as we grow in the knowledge of the faith that was delivered to the saints. Father, we just pray for our brothers and sisters who are gathered here tonight and our brothers and sisters of Brookside who are not with us tonight. And Father, for those who haven't been so well recently, we pray, Lord, that you would uphold them. Father, that you would draw us so close to them. And we remember, Father, Wilma and Hilary, Lord, and surround them with your love and your grace in these days. And remember, Father, and Margaret in hospital, meet her needs. And Father, for others who are going through difficult days, we remember, Father, to Willie and praying that in the home that he would know your grace and help day by day. We remember, Father, brothers and sisters, Father, whose memory is not what it used to be. But just may they be aware, Lord, even now, of the presence and the grace of Christ with them. So, Lord, undertake. We pray for Sunday as we come to the service. You just help all believers to examine ourselves and prepare to take up the table in a worthy manner. We do pray, Father, you'd draw many unsaved out for the preaching of the word. And as we continue this Christianity explained material, looking at the subject of repentance, Lord, speak into the hearts of many. And Father, we just pray that through Christianity explained, through the Christianity explored on Monday nights, you'd be drawing people to Christ and salvation. Remember too, Sunday morning, the final day of Sunday school, and we pray for it to be a very special day, Lord. We pray for many boys and girls, Father, to be there and to be spoken to by the Spirit. Oh, Lord, we don't just take for granted the salvation of our children. We pray, Father, for the children of believing parents, that in your love and mercy, Lord, that you would bring them to Christ, but help us, Father, to be faithful in our responsibilities. Help us, Lord, to be an example to them of love, grace, and truth. And Father, for the children who come who don't come from Christian families, Lord, have mercy upon them, we pray. And we pray in these days, Lord, for you to be working powerfully in the so many homes connected to our congregation, Lord, where people don't know the Savior. So many children that come to our BB and GB as well as Sunday school. So many come to youth club, youth fellowship, Bible class, Lord, and to parents and toddlers. And there's limited connection, Lord, and with the church and limited connection with the Savior. Lord, have mercy, we pray. Move in power in these days. For we ask it all in the Savior's name and for his glory. Amen.